major supersedes for a few years.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for the purpose which gathers us together this evening to study your holy word. And we pray that as we open your word this evening, that you will just open our hearts, minds, souls, and spirits to receive it in the way that you have for each one of us personally. And we pray that as we meditate on these teachings that you have for us tonight, that you'll bless us by the presence of your Holy Spirit moving amongst us and helping us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, and his imminent return. And we pray all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 How about Mr. Desper?
No, I did not.
How about Mr. Macello? Matt Fisher?
Okay.
We start with
Jeremiah. Turn over my...
three from the bottom.
Yeah, that's what I have, Jeremiah.
Verse 17 in Revelation.
12.
Jeremiah was
a
fool. I knew everybody was. It's an earworm, isn't it?
Okay. All right.
In my mind.
So, let's go ahead and start with Revelation 18. So back to Revelation 18. Get a frame of reference here real quick. If we're looking at Revelation 18,
17.
Verse
17.
Yeah, let's start with verse 17. Okay. All right, so Revelation 18, verse 17. And it's talking about, we went through all the different merchandising of everything, of course, the last couple of weeks. And here it's, you know, verse 17, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw her the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. And so, this judgment, the final judgment at the end of the tribulation period, comes swiftly and surely, and they are, devastated by the interesting thing to me is that they're devastated not by the fact that all the tremendous judgment, they're more worried about the loss of their profits and their money. I mean, it's like they can't see 2 inches beyond their greed and their, you know, their, it's just kind of like I don't know if any of you have seen that, the movie of the Lord of the Rings movie, the new ones that they've made. At the very, very end, if you were able to, the Lord of the Rings, if you were able to stay awake for the all 12 hours of it,
12 hours.
There's three different movies, they're 4 hours each. But at the very, very end, you know, the golem creature, right, the one whose heart is corrupted by his desire for the ring
of power.
The ring of power. It's funny because at the very end he finally gets it, but he's falling into a burning lava, right? And at the very last thing he does is he lifts, like he's already being burned alive in this flaming lava, and he holds the ring up like to save it, you know, above
his life,
his own self. You know, it's the lust for power and greed, and, you know, it's just, that's what's
it's
in view here.
All-consuming.
Yeah, it's all-consuming.
That was the one that said, my precious, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Ooh,
and that's just like, you could see, like, I think they did a really good job in the movie how, you know, it doesn't really come out in the book, but they did a good job in the movie how, you know, he's burning him, he's melting basically in a pool of lava, and he's like, oh, I have to save the...
My precious.
Yeah. Like, he's not even thinking about himself, he's just thinking about his, the object of his desire has corrupted him so much. And so that's kind of what I think is in view here, is these people don't really realize the world is coming down around their ears, and they're kind of like looking at their profit margins and their spreadsheets and their...
They're throwing dust on their heads.
Well, but all the wonderful things that they had viewed in this city are all gone, and they're going, oh, whoa, look, the city's gone, and that's going to affect us, but they're not thinking about... It's already affected them, and they're evil as the city was.
Yeah, they're I mean, their eternity is about to be realized, and they're, you know, it's the same concept. You know, they're just thinking about the object of their desires and their false.
Well, it's the source of their most wealth and income.
Yeah, not realizing that God is the true source of wealth. Right, because it all ultimately belongs to him.
Like Christmas Carol.
Well, now, the Lord of the Rings, if you've done any research behind it, basically is a takeoff on Christianity and Revelation. And he wrote the story for his grandkids. He'd send them installments, like he'd write a while and then send them to them. I don't know whether they ever read them or not. They've never said. I've never read that they were impressed with it. But
yeah. Well, it's a Christian allegory. That's for sure.
There's five volumes if you read all of it. The Hobbit, There and Back Again, and then the three in the Lord of the Rings series, and then there's a whole bunch more research.
The Silmarillion.
Silmarillion is his creation story.
Yeah,
several different creation stories.
Yeah, about the angels.
Well, that's what C.S. Lewis did also with his The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Those were Christian movies.
Allegories.
I've read some of
the Narnia series.
And they were friends. Yeah, they were friends, interestingly. Yeah. So, anyway, just to kind of point that out, that it's just almost ridiculous to read this and see what their attitude is. But let's go now and look at Jeremiah 17:11. Okay, and it's just one verse, so I'll go ahead and start us off with that real quick. And I do have a new session for us tonight, because I think we're probably going to finish, so I made a short session. Okay, Jeremiah.
Do you won't mind, I've got it open to it.
Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Alright, so Jeremiah 17:11. As a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. It's like a proverb. It's like a little proverb there hidden in the book of Jeremiah. One of those little short statements that kind of sounds like that you find in the book of Proverbs, right? So, and it's a good point. As a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. And you can see that that's exactly what's happened here at the end of Revelation. All these merchants who have gone into this corrupt system and profited by it, and they're just blinded by it's become their god. That's really what it is. It's their god. That's what they worship. So it's all falling down upon their ears, coming down around their shoulders, and they are just not concerned that the world is going up in flames. They're more concerned that, oh, how are we gonna, you know, meet our profit margins this quarter.
Yeah.
There is no more quarter. Like, the quarter is over. There's, you know what I mean?
It's halftime.
No more quarters.
End of the world, sir.
Yeah. There's no more interest.
End of the world.
So it's just kind of remarkable to see it, but it kind of sets the stage for our session tonight. Okay, so Jeremiah now 12, verses 1 through 14, so we're going to stay in Jeremiah. But this kind of references Revelation 18, 17 through 20, and 22 and 24, where it says, you know, we already read that part, but 22 and 24, and the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard any longer, and craftsmen of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all and all who have been slain on the earth. And then in verse 23, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And that's really interesting, that word sorcery right there. If you look it up in the Greek word is pharmakia, which is where we get our term pharmacy from. What it basically is the root word for what we would call today in our modern vernacular narcotic drugs. So when you ever see sorcery in the Bible, and you think, oh, there's no, I'm not walking down the street and seeing Gandalf, you know, the gray, you know, coming out of his, with his white stallion, you know, out of his garage, you know, there's sorcery. What does that mean? Well, sorcery is always tied to, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's always tied to witchcraft, demonic activity through the use of narcotic drugs. So
I was thinking that last time peyote is a kind of a mild hallucinogen that's used by Native Americans in their rituals.
And it's all, well, whatever it is, whether it's marijuana or peyote or heroin or opium, and our, we know that our world, our nation and our world is in a, yeah, our nation and our world is in a narcotic drug crisis. Well, yeah, I mean, it's a crisis. It's a worldwide crisis. I mean, there's people who are, you know, addicted to all of these drugs, these painkillers, these hallucinogens, these narcotics, whether legal or illegal. Or whether they're legal and illegally obtained. So there's people who go, you know, and try to feign some unmedically determinable pain, like, oh, I have back pain, you know, and you can't prove that they don't have back pain, right? And they try to get these. Oh, well, that's not enough. I need more. The pain is so bad. And so they go, and they're just lying. It's all just a big ruse. They just lie to get the most powerful painkillers that you can find. And then they, you know.
Well, the way that got started, it was doctors just prescribing them like they were at a Derener Schnitzel.
I have a niece whose stepfather was a doctor. And the first time she contacted her father after she'd been adopted by her stepfather was money to buy drugs because she could no longer get the prescription drugs she needed.
And we talked about it last week, you know, that when you do those drugs, that's like a demonic, like a little flame goes off in the dark demonic dimension. And it's kind of like, ooh, you know, we got somebody that we can leech onto, you know, because demons are looking for human hosts, and they're looking for people who are vulnerable and susceptible to influence.
Well, today life is very hard and stressful. It always has been, and there's always been alcohol and stuff, and that is as demonic. But I think that people not finding God is why they go. Life is very hard, and it's easy to just take a pill and feel at ease, but you don't feel the peace of Christ. There's no God for them anymore.
Yeah. The worst part is that, you know, the more you fuel the fire, the hotter the fire burns, and the more fuel the fire needs to stay that hot. You know, so
the
it's
law
kind
of diminishing effects.
Yeah, diminishing returns, right? So what happens? More. And then that's not enough, so I need something else that can, you know, be compounded, because that's not enough anymore. And then, you know, the fire just burns hotter and hotter and hotter, and you got this raging fire, and now you need more fuel to keep feeding it to keep that same level. And it's just a...
But we also have to keep them in mind, because being a nurse, I have seen it where legitimate people could not get treatment because of what people have used and abused it. And there are serious people out there that need medicine to try and live. I mean, we cannot ignore and leave those people behind because of people that are abusive. They, you know, I don't think God wants anybody to suffer, and I have seen suffering.
Well, yeah, and we're not implying that them or implicating them, you know, in and God has created, you know, things of nature to provide, you know, medicinal.
Well, when it's not strong enough, I mean, I've seen it. I cannot stress when you see people dying. I there's just people are so.
Well, there's a lot of end-stage pain with certain illnesses.
Yeah, there is some serious.
But I know that when my mother died of cancer in my home and under hospice care, and my brother, I was down there when he died, hospice care, of cancer. And then I had another brother die of cancer, but and he also died. He died. We had to take him to the hospital at the last minute. He was on care. But when my mother, they gave her a lot of strong medicines, and they medicated her well enough for her pain. But boy, when they came 6 hours after they declared her dead, the nurse auditor came and counted every pill to make sure we weren't holding back any. You know,
and
not
see,
that
these,
I would.
That's what I'm
saying.
Because
it was fentanyl, you know, how that's a street drug now.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, morphine and all the different types of...
They count, they make sure that they get every single one back, that you have to account for every pill.
When my dad died, they asked for his medication.
Yeah.
And I says, well, sure, I don't have a use for it.
Yeah. Right.
I gave it to her, and she says, well, do you have any dish soap? Okay, get it out. She dumped the dish soap in there, shook it up, and just put it in the trash.
I mean, those are very strong medicines.
I don't know
where
she did with these, but they locked
them
in and they took them away. The hospice people took them away.
Yeah.
But, you know, we can't ignore those people.
No, we're not suggesting that at all. We're just saying that there's an epidemic of abuse.
Yeah,
you know,
a lot of these people, it's not a medical problem. It's a
spiritual problem.
A spiritual and a psychological problem. They have this need, and they will do anything to get it, including kill you and rob your house. And
it's crazy. Okay, but so let's move on. Let's look at Jeremiah. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses
1 through 14.
So, Ramona, do you have it found yet?
Is it "You are always righteous, O Lord"?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You got it. Okay. Excuse me. "You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all of the faithfulness live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me, and you test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart from the day of slaughter. How long will the land lay parched, and the grass in every field be withered, because those who live in it are wicked? The animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us."
Oh. You have to keep right on going.
Okay. "God's answer. If you have raced with men on foot, they have worn you out. How can you compete with horses? How can you compete with horses if you stumble in safety in safe country? How will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Your brothers, your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you. I will forsake my house, abandon my inheritance. I will give the one I love unto the hands of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She roars at me, therefore I hate her. Has not my inheritance become to me like a speckled bird of prey, that other birds of prey surround and attack? Go and gather all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Many shepherds will ruin my vineyard and trample down my field. They will turn my peasant field into a desolate wasteland. It will be made as a wasteland, parched and desolate before me. The whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares. Over the barren heights in the desert, destroyers will storm, for the sword of the Lord will devour from one end of the land to the other. No one will be safe. They will sow wheat but reap thorns. They will wear themselves out by gaining nothing. So bear the shame of your harvest because the Lord's fierce anger. This is what the Lord says. As for my wicked neighbors who seize the inheritance I give my people Israel, I will uproot them from their lands, and I will uproot them from the house of Judah, from among them. But after I uproot them, I will again have compassion, and will bring each of them back to his own inheritance and his own country.
Okay, perfect.
No, I needed that last verse you read.
Okay, so basically, you know, Jeremiah is pleading his case with the Lord. He's saying the same thing that many people, you know, grievance against God with. You know, why do I see this person prospering who I know is, you know, evil? And why do I see these evil people, you know, having free run of everything? And why, Lord, do you not do anything? Why do you not intercede? Why do you not punish them? Why don't you bless the people who are righteous? Why are they oppressed, etc.? Okay, so we hear that all the time, and that's actually one of the number one reasons that people say that they don't want to believe in God. That's one of the number one reasons people use to say that, you know, if God were such a loving God, you know, you've heard that before, why does he allow all this to happen? And, you know, it's really a juvenile attitude, a very immature attitude towards God and reality and creation.
I call it the baby Christian attitude.
I'm talking about people who aren't even Christians. Or they use that as an excuse to not explore faith, you know. And they use that as their excuse, you know. Well, and the obvious answer is, you know, well, if everything was perfect, we'd already be in heaven. You know, and God created things to be perfect. We're the ones who messed it up. God has provided a way of salvation so that we can eventually exit this cursed mortal existence into eternity. So when we see all those things come to a head here, the interesting thing is God does answer Jeremiah in verses 7 through 14, and he says, I am going to judge. I am going to pass judgment on the wickedness. I am going to you know, bring an end to these things. God responds to Jeremiah and says, you know, I am going to. You know, you're just impatient, really, is what he's saying. You're just being impatient. I am going to take care of all this stuff. All this stuff will be dealt with. So, in Revelation 18, that's really the end. That's the last verse. The last verses here is the end. This is the end of God's judgment. He is pouring out his wrath on an unbelieving world at the end of time, at the end of the age, and he is going to finally, you know, administer justice and avenge the innocent on the guilty. So it is going to come. And what I always like to say, I said it in Sunday school this past week, yesterday as a matter of fact, and I've said it in here a couple of times before, you know, we're never satisfied, are we? We're always kind of like, Lord, bring justice, you know, and of course give me mercy, Lord, but justice on them and mercy on me. And then, you know, and then if we're not satisfied with that, when we finally see justice coming upon those who deserve it, then it's kind of like, ooh, like, ouch, I feel so sorry for them. Lord, does it have to be so harsh? And does it have to be so much justice? You know, can't you be merciful a little bit? Have you ever seen, you know, this has actually happened to me several times, where there was someone who I had a contention with one way or another, just a enemy or somebody I didn't like, or they didn't like me, or we both knew that we didn't like each other, or whatever the case may have been, right? And you kind of finally see them get their just desserts, as they say.
Is that where it comes from? No.
Well, it's a, you know, popular phrase, but you see them kind of get what's coming to them, basically, right? And then, have you ever noticed that as a Christian, you kind of like, I was a little hard on them. You know, like, I wish you can kind of see they've been humbled and or humiliated and or taken down a notch or two, and then you kind of feel like you wish you hadn't have been so... Even if you never said anything, you know what I mean? Like, just internally, you've kind of been a little overly judgmental.
Internal aggressive makes you feel pretty bad. When, like, I had a friend, an acquaintance, I see there, I changed it right then, who died with pancreatic cancer. And I was there the day before he died, and I really felt miserable to see him laying there and suffering like he was suffering.
But is this a person you had kind of...
Well, we'd been friends for like 10 or 15 years. I played at his retirement at Fort Bliss. He trooped the line to bagpipes and all this stuff. And then one day he got on my case and really irritated me. And so I told him, okay, that's it. And then he got pancreatic cancer, and I was probably the last. His daughter said, he's really glad to see you, I can tell. And I looked at him and I thought, he hates me being here. I can tell the way he's acting, and I felt pretty bad. I mean, I didn't wish it on him.
Me either. Yeah, I mean, there's a couple of people, you know, in recent, the past 3 or 4 years in my personal sphere of life, and, you know, two separate individuals, and you think I would have learned my lesson the first time, because the other one happened like about a year later. But these two separate individuals, you know, I had some just very frustrated situations.
Your principal was one of those, wasn't he?
No.
I thought you guys had a run around over something, and then he died and it made you feel really bad.
No, he's still alive.
Is he?
Yeah. But no, there was a particular individual who was, you know, just causing lots of frustration, you know, for me personally. And also, you know, also my wife, because we work together, you know, and so it kind of became commonplace for us to kind of like bemoan and complain to each other about this person, You know what I mean? Like, it's kind of one of those things, like, you complain, and you bemoan the latest, like, oh, why, you know, it's so frustrating. And then suddenly, dies in a plane crash.
Yeah, that's...
You know, and it's kind of like, you know what I mean? It's like, oh, you wish you had never said those things. You wish you had never complained.
You wish you never even thought of it.
Yeah, you wish you'd never thought of it, because then, you know, then you end up going to the memorial service and you see what a great Christian that person was. You never knew their faith side of things. You know what I mean? Like, they had there's a faith side to them that you didn't know professionally. You see what I mean? And then you kind of like, you know, you felt bad for the antagonizing frustrations that were there between you professionally or just acquaintance-wise, right? And then,
did you heal?
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, the good news is this was probably about 5 years ago, I want to say, roughly 5 years ago, that God put it on my heart to, no matter what, every day, anybody that's kind of in my personal sphere of that kind of stuff, that that he indicated to me that I should be praying for them, like just like Jesus says that we should pray for our enemies and pray and bless those who curse you, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? Pray for your enemies and pray for those who, you know, and you know, before that happened, that had been a regular routine for me every morning, just to pray for the people that were kind of giving me all this gray hair, right? So and I did. And so that, I mean, I think that, number one, that took the edge off of it right there. But there was still some of the complaining, you know what I mean? Like, we should, you know, rein it in a little bit more. Rein it in a little bit more. And then, guess what? Somebody who was even causing way worse frustration, suddenly, just, this was just last year, this past summer, who again was somebody that, you know, we verbalized complaints about and just frustration towards, just out of nowhere, died of a heart attack. Like 40 something years old. Died of a heart attack, just out, just like that, one day to the next, just boom, gone. And then you think, like, I'm just thinking to myself, okay, I am not going to say a bad thing about any, you know what I mean? Because then you're like, I'm like, okay, God, I don't want to, please don't take anybody else. Have I complained about anybody else?
I'm on your good side.
Well, I think sometimes, though, when we verbalize with someone we trust our frustrations with people, that lets out some of the tension so we don't kill them.
Good times.
And some people need killing.
Yeah. I told Flo I wanted a license to carry, and she said, no, you're too unpredictable. You'd kill somebody. And I said, but I won't kill anybody that doesn't need it.
No, but I guess I was serious about that part, sometimes letting what you call it, the steam out.
Well, yeah. I mean, there's that, but then there's, like, when it starts turning into gossip and it turns into, you know, because, I mean, there's a fine line there.
It can go too far.
Yeah. It can go too far really quick, right? Very because good. You can express frustration, but then what, you know, if you kind of have this constant back and forth with somebody that, you know what I mean, then it just becomes you're maligning that person.
Yeah.
Well, it's easier if you just ignore it. Whatever they do to you, just forget it.
Yeah.
You can have a big argument. You can be called all kinds of names. And 2 weeks later, if you've forgotten it, you can still be at least friendly and cordial to that individual, even though 2 weeks before you'd have liked to smear them. But
yeah.
if you just forget it.
I like the words here in Jeremiah. You are near in their mouth, but far from their heart.
Yeah.
That really, I can think of several people today in the public sphere that they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk.
Okay.
It's hard to judge, really.
Yeah.
But, you know, what I've also found is that, you know, if somebody wrongs me, it's just better to let it go. And then so much of the time I think, you know, they really need to come around. You know, it change their ways. Otherwise, it won't be for me, but somehow in the world, they'll find justice.
Yeah, but if you carry that grudge, it eats you and it doesn't serve them
right.
at all.
It's,
then
it's a burden.
There's no
like
need eating yourself
down.
Alive.
Yeah,
it's a burden I don't
it's
need.
It's just easier to let it go.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's very hard to do that.
Yes, it is, but you still have to do it.
I think what Dustin said is a really good way, though, because I've done that, is to pray for the person that's persecuting you or that's talking about you or that just irritates the cattywampus out of you.
That's
you
what
know.
The Bible says to do.
Yeah.
Cattywampus? It says that?
it's a South Carolina Appalachian
what verse
translation.
Is that? What translation is that? Cattywampus.
That's probably what's the one... the weird
one? Cotton patch?
Yeah, the cotton patch.
Yeah.
It might be in that edition.
Cattywampus. All right, I'll remember that. All right, so... anyway, so here, all right, so we kind of saved this for the end, but let's go back and let's specifically look at verse 21. Okay. And a strong angel took up a stone, like a great millstone. We're back in Revelation 18 now. And a strong angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. And will not be found any longer." Okay, now this passage might remind you of something that Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 18. And that's what we're going to look at next. This is one of my favorite passages. Matthew chapter 18. Let's talk about justice. And we're going to be talking about justice tonight. And also in this next session that I'm about to print and pass out. But this... you know, justice is coming. Justice is coming. So we need to make sure, first of all, we're on the right side of justice, right? And we're on the right side of repentance, and we're on the right side of Christ, and the right side of eternity, and the right side of history. Because justice is coming, and it's coming soon. It is going to happen. The age of grace is going to end. The age of mercy is going to be over. And eternity is going to begin. So when all this happens, you know, these things, like, and a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer." So we don't want to be associated with Babylon. So let's look at this. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6.
At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea."
So that verse 6 there, does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. And we've talked a lot about it, the child abuse and the, you know, the corruption in various aspects of the church and the world, and we see the slave trade. We see I heard a statistic, can't remember exactly where I heard it, but I know it was recent, where currently there is more people involved in the slave trade than at any time in history. In other words, there are millions of people who are in impoverished locations, including here in the United States, mm-hmm. and including in third world countries, and including in lots of different places where there is a sickness, where there's some corrupt people who are in power, who are involved in, you know, various forms of sex slavery, pedophilia, child abuse, you know, all these horrible things. And we've seen it, for instance, in Great Britain. There's a spokesperson who's calling out the in England. His name is Tommy Robinson, and he's calling out the corruption and the of the justice system. And he was actually arrested for calling attention to the fact that, and this is just happening this past week, and it was been in the news for about the past 6 months. But he was a citizen journalist out on the streets of England at a court case for, I believe it was 36, I can't remember if it was 18 or 36, I don't know why those two numbers are in my head. It was either 18 or 36 Muslim men who had been arrested for being part of a sex slave trade of, you know, where they looked for young girls who were, you know, in a very vulnerable situation, and they would, in other words, like orphans or, you know,
runaways,
kids who were
loose on the street,
or kids who were in the situation of having you know, compromised parents who were into drugs or prostitution, you know, all that kind of stuff. So they look for the vulnerable, and then they go and they turn these kids into into basically objects of possession. And they've been arrested. I mean, they've been caught, literally caught. He is going and calling attention to it, trying to publish it and get it out there on his website and his various forms of communication, social media. And because he did that, he was arrested. He was arrested, and this is unbelievable. You will not believe this. A certain faction of the perpetrators who were being tried in the case were actually set free on bond. They were roaming the streets of London free while he was in prison the last 3 months for calling attention to the fact that this is happening, you know, that this case is happening. He was actually arrested for racism in England because he was calling out the fact that they were a group of Muslim men who were involved in it. You know, because he said the word Muslim, he was hate speech, arrested. The guys who were actually guilty of, you know, of sexually abusing these girls and underage girls in sex trade are walking the streets on bond.
And continuing what they were doing.
Well, who knows? I mean, I'm not going to say that. I mean, I'm not going to, you know, who knows? Who knows that? But he is free now. He actually has to go back to court this week and continue to try to defend his free speech rights, which really in England they don't really have anymore. And that's coming that's coming to America. You know, it's coming. You know, you can't say the wrong thing or you're a bigot. You can't say, you can't think this way or you're hateful, you're hate speech.
But certainly not just the Muslim man. I know Brian Epstein, who was Trump's best friend, is serving a prison term for pedophilia and for...
No. He was the Lolita Express. He was a friend of the Clintons who were caught on his plane going to this
Paradise Island,
ditching their Secret Service people and going and back and forth on to this island where they're doing stuff with underage individuals.
I don't believe that.
Well,
but
you
I'll
should believe it.
I'll look it up.
Yeah, I'll give it to you.
No, I'll look it up.
Yeah.
And I'll also look up the name of this guy. What was his name?
It's Tommy Robinson.
Tommy
Robinson.
Okay.
Like Robinson Crusoe. Now there's no.
I never wanted information to.
I mean, it's just like things, you know, are being turned upside down. You know, now children have more rights than the parents. And, you know, everything is just turned.
Yeah,
it's all topsy-turvy.
Yeah.
Well, and then even in Mexico, there are people who draw young girls from the farm areas and the countryside up to Juarez to promising them good jobs, and they are immediately put into the sex trade. So that happens everywhere.
So we see, you know, that Christ, his own words, say that you know, it'd be better for these people if a heavy millstone was hung around their neck and they were cast into the sea. Now that would be better for them, those people that are hurting these kids. And you know, so when we see that, we can see here in verse 21, and a strong angel took a stone like a great millstone, that sound familiar?
Yeah.
And threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. You know, so that's going to be crushed. You know, all that corruption is going to be crushed and destroyed. So those who've abused children will be dealt with. While grace remains, repentance is available even to the worst of the worst. Those who've not repented and have abused children will be dealt with and will get what they deserve. Yeah, and that's going to happen.
Now, I mean, one question I've always had is, you know, here in Matthew, where it talks about whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, I mean, I don't think it's just talking about children, right? I mean, it also talks about other people who are trying to believe it because of something that you do, you draw them away from God. I mean, is it? Do you think that it is it not just about children? Or is it just children?
Could it be Christian?
Well, in this context, I think he's only speaking of children. But I think in general terms and other verses, he's speaking of everyone.
Being a
I can't quote the verses, but there are other places in the New Testament where it is mentioned that, well,
where you become a stumbling block to,
yes,
to other people.
To others. I think in this case, he's actually speaking of children, don't you?
That's certainly the context, because it, like he brings children over to himself, right? So he says, he called a child to himself and set him before them. And then whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. I see what you're saying, George. I think there's an element to that.
Is it Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5th chapter that has pretty much takes in everything else, but I'm not positive about that, but that's what comes to mind.
Because, I mean, obviously he's not asking us to become children.
No.
But become like children.
Like childlike, yeah.
I think he's,
but there's a difference between childlike and childish.
That's what
right.
I mean. You know, someone who is innocent is trying to believe, and when you cause one of those people who are innocent and trying to believe to sin, that's when it's better for you to,
To be childlike, you could be a brat and be a terrible person. But to be childlike, normally you're just an innocent.
Right.
It's kind of like my granddaughter. She was raised in a pretty high level environment, and she is not a brat by any means. She's really naive about the world, to tell you the truth. She is innocent. But she's going to Stanford. This isn't going to last long, I'm sure.
You never know.
My brother said that the simplicity of virtue.
Right.
The simplicity of
the innocence of a child.
It's good to have a childlike faith, because it's a faith that is all-encompassing.
Right. Well, I thought in my English classes that even, they said, well, you know, children are so innocent. Children learn to manipulate their parents when they're through that.
They do.
And you are totally manipulated, but you don't care. Really, really,
you know what's happening.
You look at this and say, oh, they're so cute and they're so innocent, and yet they're already gouging you, and you're doing what they want, whether you're.
Carol knows all about that. They're driving her crazy.
She got pregnant again, and I was hoping she would have a kitten somewhere else. I found her in the backyard, and so she is cutest. Her again, and now they're going to go raise her humans.
Well, they've got to.
You don't need eight kittens?
No. Does anybody need eight kittens?
I don't know.
I do see my neighbors with their six.
Sunday and I had the drapes open looking in the backyard. The dog ran by and here goes this black ball. She catches it and runs and throws it up. She doesn't have a ball, but she got it. Went out there and she had one of the kittens in her mouth and was running around tossing it and catching it. Didn't even hurt the cat.
Oh my gosh.
I don't think you asked the cat.
No, it did not hurt the cat. She tossed it and caught it very lightly, and she used to pick up the cats and move them around all the time, just like the mother cat did.
Really?
Once we took away her puppy, she was a mother with a kitten.
Well, we're
going to
be done with this by the time
the
evening's done. I don't think so. I'm just saying.
Okay, so we're looking at the next session here, session 39. I kind of split it up into just the first six verses of chapter 19. Remember this last session we did the whole chapter all on one sheet.
Right.
So this one, kind of break it up. I was thinking of breaking it up into maybe three.
Yeah.
Which is 1 through 6, verses 7 through... we might do... I don't know. I'll take a look for next week and we'll see. But 1 through 6 is for tonight. And then... we might do a special session on 7 through 10 and then finish it up 11 through 21. We'll see. I might put those last two together in one. We'll see. Okay. But so let's move on and let's look at Revelation 19 verses 1 through 6. And Dennis?
19, verse 1-6. After this occurred, what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.
Okay, so this is after the judgment. This is the beginning of the victory and the onset of Christ's second coming, his return. And we see it begins with what's sometimes called the fourfold hallelujah, because there's hallelujah four times. And so this is kind of interesting because what we're going to see coming up in the few verses is we're going to see Jesus on a white horse and those of the church with him, following him on white horses, back to take possession of the earth. And set up his kingdom, the millennial kingdom that we've talked about several times, which we're going to really detail in chapter 20. When we get to chapter 20, we'll definitely be doing that. And we'll see. I mean, I know we're already in the middle of October, but we'll kind of see how it goes. But kind of trying to shoot for a December, you know, sometime around December, January conclusion. Especially chapter 21 and 22, because those are just so ethereal. I mean, we can kind of read them, but there's really nothing to cross-reference, because, I mean,
it's
kind of like,
it's over.
Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world.
Yeah, there's no real place in the Bible where we can go and say, okay, that's, you see what I mean? There's not a lot of cross-referencing to do, really, because it's just something that we haven't really ever have no reference for, really. I mean, so I was kind of like, chapter 21, chapter 22, I just thought maybe we could read them, you know, just read the chapters, and maybe talk about a couple of things, but pretty much just conclude with reading chapters 21 and 22. So really that, the way we normally, our normal order of business in here is, you know, cross-referencing each little section of verses. And so when we're looking at Revelation 19, and 20, these are the last things that we kind of really have some tangible things that we can sink our teeth into, and go to the other parts of the Bible and look at. Okay, so it's interesting because the Bible starts with two chapters that we can't really comprehend very much. The creation before the fall, and then it ends with two chapters, which we can't comprehend very well, but, you know, kind of fusing this temporal existence that we've had the chance to kind of make our decision with, and then fusing that into eternity, which is kind of a mysterious, you know, thing, because, you know, eternity is, sometimes Bible scholars try to call it eternity past and eternity future.
Eternity always.
Yeah.
You know, by the definition of eternity, you know, it's conjoined with infinity, if you will, and it's like, okay, once you enter infinity or eternity, then in essence you've always been there and you always will be there. It's a paradox, you know, thinking, well, I was here in time for a period, you know, for a period, but once you go to eternity, it's where you are and where you always have been. It's kind of hard to understand.
It's a real long time.
I don't think it feels like a long time.
In fact, there's probably no time.
Yeah, that's what I was
thinking. Time is irrelevant. Yeah.
Well,
we say that, but then in Revelation 21, it talks about 12 months. So it talks about 12 types of fruit each month, bearing their fruit each month of the tree of life. So
it talks about.
I mean,
I want to read that. I've never really gotten.
It's hard to think about. That's why we try to come up with weird words for it, like eternity past and eternity future. But
it's
we all know that it's kind of.
It's truly incomprehensible.
Over our head a little bit, all right?
It's by definition, it's incomprehensible.
At least from this dimensionality.
We have no reference.
Yeah, we don't have a good reference.
I mean, even 80 years seems like a long time, and it's only a tick, you know.
Okay. All right, so let's jump into this. So, first off, notice that here they're singing hallelujah, hallelujah, and they say it four times in different contexts. So I thought we'd look at, first of all, we'd kind of contrast this with Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Okay, so then they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, to God in the highest. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna, to God in the highest. And so when we see this, let's go look at it. Matthew chapter 21. We'll at least get started with this tonight. Let's see. All right, so Matthew chapter 21, we're looking at verses 1 through 11.
Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.
Okay, so what is the difference between Hosanna and Hallelujah? Okay, well, you know, what does the words mean? Okay, well, Hosanna is a Hebrew word, and it means save now. It's like, especially it means like in a pleading, begging way. Like, save now, we beg of you. Like, we beseech you, save us now, save us now. Save us now. Save us immediately. Like, we're in desperate need. Hosanna means, please help, save me right now. Is kind of what it means. That's the connotation behind the word. And Hallelujah means praise the Lord, and it's specifically used in the sense of, like he's already saved. In other words, it's a past tense. It's a done deal. Okay? So here, before the cross, on Palm Sunday, when he's riding in, it's save now, like save us. And the interesting thing is, notice that the crowds of Jews were all very excited. They were all very jubilant. I mean, the only people who were really upset are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? They're the only ones who are mad, and they're the only ones who are upset. And so, as you know, they do that as, you know, these people are saying, save now, we beseech thee, save now. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, that basically means save us, save us. They're proclaiming him to be the Messiah. And the interesting thing is, when we see that, we kind of get an idea of what they meant. Okay, what they meant was, in other words, we believe you're the Messiah, and according to our understanding of the prophecies and their fulfillments, that means you are going to be anointed king, and just like David, you are going to throw off the yoke of the oppressors, the Romans. You are going to restore us to our former glory, like we had under King David and King Solomon. You are going to, this Messiah, you're going to save us from all of these Roman occupiers, and you're going to deliver us into our, you know, being the world its focused kingdom of glory like it was under Solomon. That, so when they said, save us, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, the majority of them meant that. Because when it became obvious that that wasn't going to happen, 4 days later they were saying, crucify him, crucify him, right? And interestingly enough, by that act of his him on the cross actually was saving them. And that is the avenue for salvation. You know, they thought that they were looking for a earthly kingdom, right? They thought that they were looking for a, you know, they didn't understand yet the whole eternity situation. The whole, well, you need to be washed clean of your sins problem, right? They just thought, oh, we're the Jews. We're God's chosen people. He's going to send the Messiah. He's going to come riding in on a horse. He's going to, you know, like David, he's going to take all the bad guys away and conquer them, and God's going to empower him to do all this great stuff. And then we're going to be the great Jews again, you know, the great, you know, like Kingdom of Solomon, only better. And so when that didn't happen, and they kind of saw that he was in trouble with Rome, and he wasn't going to, you know, he wasn't going to, you know, come conquering, these same people are shouting, crucify him, only 4 days later. You know, interesting. So, when we see this, we can see it 20/20 hindsight, right? With 20/20 hindsight, it's easy to see that. But look at it from their perspective. Okay, so to look at it from their perspective, let's go back to where one of these prophecies comes from, Zechariah 9:9.
Okay, and I'll read that, but I did have a question. Hosanna is the Hebrew for please, we beseech you to save us. And hallelujah is we are saved. Thank you, we are saved.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord
for saving us.
But is that also in Hebrew, or is...
The Hebrew equivalent would probably be Maranatha, hallelujah.
So this hallelujah then is probably Aramaic?
It's more of a Greek.
Yeah, Greek. Okay. That makes sense.
Well, I mean, it has Hebrew roots, though. Like Yah, J-A-H,
yeah.
That's God. Yeah, it has roots in Hebrew language as well.
Okay.
Okay, so...
It's kind of a blended.
Yeah. Like a borrowed word, probably. A borrowed word.
Like we have to.
I'd have to go look it up. Yeah.
Like the English is all together anyway.
Yeah. Okay. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.
Okay, so, interesting again, we've looked at this a couple of weeks ago as well. We looked at, if you remember, we were reading Micah 5:2. And if you remember, in Micah 5:2, it says, you know, where is the Messiah going to be born? And they go, oh, it's in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, right? And then it just kind of goes on. And like, as soon as he's born, the next verse jumps into him being king and ruling and reigning. Now, let me ask you this. When did Jesus ever rule and reign as king over Jerusalem on the throne of David?
Only from the cross.
The throne of David never existed at the time of Jesus, right? But the prophecy says that he will, that he's going to sit on the throne of David. Even Mary, when Gabriel comes and talks to Mary, the angel, and he comes and talks to Mary, Gabriel tells her that he will sit on the throne of David. That hasn't happened yet. So that prophecy is yet future, but the way they were understanding it, and it's understandable. Like, you can see that it's understandable for them to understand it that way, because look at verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river, that's the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. In other words, he's going to rule over the whole earth. So what's going to happen? He's going to come in on a donkey, right? And then he's going to rule over the whole earth. So you can you see how they understood it? Like, oh, when we see this, we're going to be expecting subsequently this. You see what I mean? Like, they were expecting it, you know, boom, boom, right? Only thing is, they kind of didn't recognize the fact that there's this interlude age of grace. There's this time when we, the church, are being gathered together as a bride unto him.
Yeah.
So, you know, they were, you can see from their scriptures how they would, you know, can you see how they would have assumed that? But they missed the little gap of time where they were going to actually reject him, and that gives the opportunity for us.
I think sometimes we are too impatient.
Yeah.
We want things to happen on our timeline.
And, you know, and reading of the scriptures, you know what I'm saying.
Okay, and let's go finish this up so you can see the Hosanna part, Psalm 118. Carol and John, you want to finish that up? Split it half and half, 22 through 29.
Okay.
Psalm 118.
So I'll just read until I stop, and then John, you can pick it up. I'll probably read to 24. How's that?
Whatever.
Okay.
I've got it.
Okay. The stone which the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. This is Yahweh's doing, and we marvel at it. This is the day which Yahweh has made, a day for us to rejoice and to be glad.
Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us life, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
And see, do you see that verse 25 there? O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee. Do you see that?
Hosanna.
That's Hosanna, Hosanna.
That's Hosanna.
Right. That's Hosanna, Hosanna. And so that's the saving part. And so you can see that they recognized this verse. Right, they recognized this verse as this event was happening, and this event was about to happen. They recognized it, and so they're calling it out. But interesting, look at verse 27. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. That's unusual, right? Who ended up being the festival sacrifice?
Jesus
himself. So, you know, here's what they missed. You know, they thought it was just a lamb, right? That they were going to all have their Seder, you know, Passover, right? And that the Messiah was going to come in and have the Passover with them. And then he was going to conquer Rome. But what happened? Nope. He was, you see, bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar. He was bound. He was bound to the cross. And so, you know, they kind of missed the deeper, you know.
So 28 and 29 are hallelujah, and 25 and 26 are Hosanna. Is that, you are my God, I will praise you, I will exalt you.
Yep.
Give thanks.
Well,
hallelujah.
And now in Revelation 19 it's actually happened.
Right.
Because it's all past tense and the judgment is complete. Okay, so we'll pick it up from there next week. So we'll just start there with the last four bullets there on session 39. So we might take all... We'll go ahead and take the next week for that. And then the week after that, then we'll do the rest of... we'll have a session for the rest of chapter 19.
Are you familiar with G.K. Chesterton's The Donkey?
No.
He's the one who wrote the Father Brown series, right?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
Yeah. When fishes flew and forests walked, and figs grew upon thorns, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me, I am dumb. I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears and palms before my feet.
Hmm. That's a nice poem.
He wrote the Father Brown Mystery Series, which are really wonderful.
I have the omnibus item that we won't have.
Any prayer requests tonight?
I do have, Carolyn's doing better.
Is this Carolyn Faulkner?
Yes. She told me today, it's been a year since she took 4 steps on her own.
She can walk very well with her little Hemi, but... Well, she doesn't walk very well anywhere, but I mean, she can walk.
Okay, anybody else?
I start my semester tomorrow. It's real crunched. It's a mini-mester, but it's still got 48 contact hours, so pray for
you. Really need strength and energy.
Well, I need energy.
Everybody needs energy.
Yeah, it's like when you reach a certain age.
Yeah, you tell me, reach the end of life, you go, oh God, I'm so tired. I'm dying.
That's
yeah.
The same as you talk.
I've got a downturn. Yeah.
Okay. Would you like to join us, sir? In prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for all of the teachings that you've had for us tonight, and the scriptures, and we pray that you will bless them to us, and that you will plant them deep in our hearts, that they might manifest in our lives outwardly towards other brothers and sisters in Christ that know you, and as evangelistic knowledge that we can share with those people who are lost that need to hear your gospel. And we pray, Lord, as we meditate on these teachings, that you'll bless several people in our fellowship and extended fellowships. We pray, Lord, for Carolyn Fogg, we thank you that she's on the mend and recovering, and we pray that you'll continue to lift her up and help her to continue to be more independent, be able to be more ambulatory, and just continue to heal her and strengthen her in her recovery. And we pray for my mom that you'll help her with her upcoming semester and the condensed version of it. And we pray that it'll go smoothly and that everything will get done and the students will do as well as possible. And we pray, Lord, that as we go our separate ways this evening, that you'll bless us all and fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us your guidance and your protection in all of our lives. And return us to church on Sunday with the Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
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 I didn't get a
room this week.